It's a pleasure to be with you this morning. Is my volume okay? I'm having to use one of these things. Oh, they'll take care. Okay, never mind. Don't say I never asked. It's been a privilege and blessing to be with you this weekend. Always enjoyed the times that we've shared here. And as much as it might pain me to say it, on one half, your pastor, believe it or not, has been at least a passable host. Now, your pastor's wife has been an outstanding hostess, and she deserves a good hunk of grace for having to put up with a Conley and a Montgomery all weekend in her home. That is God's grace if I've ever seen it in action. But if I don't get an opportunity to say goodbye to you personally before my daughter and I have to leave, please know how much we love you and how much it's our joy to be with you this morning. I'd like to direct you to account that happened in the life of our Lord in the fourth chapter of the book of Mark. This particular lesson or story is also found in Matthew 8 and also in Luke 8, but we'd like to focus the majority of our thoughts this morning from Mark chapter 4. It's not an unfamiliar story, and it's one that is got a lot of richness and beauty, and it seems the more I look at this story, the more that I see. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35, we read these words, and it says, "And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder end of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" When I look at this particular lesson, and I look at the story as it plays out, I don't think I have to tell you this, but I don't mind repeating this every time I'm in front of God's people. Though we make many illustrations and analogies from stories like this in the life of Jesus, it happened just as I just read it. No matter how much it may astound us naturally, no matter how much man may try to explain away the power of God and the miracles of Christ, it happened just that way. There is no fancy child story about this. This is a man who, when he walked, he defied nature. He defied the very concepts that you and I understand on a daily basis. He can do things that whenever you and I think about it, it really blows our mind to actually try to comprehend it. But one of the things that lessons like this also teach us is it teaches us that, number one, we're not a whole lot different than folks were 2,000 years ago. But more importantly, God is no different than He was 2,000 years ago. And that's something I take a lot of comfort in, because, friends, no matter what this world does, no matter what this world swings in its feelings about things, God is ever the same, with the same power, the same authority, the same honor, and one day He's going to magnify and manifest that He has all these things. But notice how this begins. It begins with a simple statement by Christ. He says, "Let us pass unto the other side." And when they begin in this journey, I'm sure that you find that these were men who were accustomed to doing what they were doing. Most of His apostles were fishermen. They had done many things at night, fishing at night in the water, and this was not a strange situation to them. But they found themselves in a situation that it was different, that they couldn't handle. They found themselves probably in the greatest sea calamity of their lives to that point. And Jesus, He's in the bottom of the ship, asleep. Now, I heard your pastor say something this weekend, and I sort of bit my tongue because I knew he was talking about me. He quoted the text about how the Lord gives His beloved sleep. And he said that for my benefit because I don't sleep very much. But friends, I enjoy the sleep I get. I really do. But friends, if there's ever been a sweet sleep in this world, the Master was getting it that night in the bottom of the ship. He did not have any worry. He did not have any struggle because, friends, when he went to sleep, he knew that he was still God. And when he went to sleep, he knew they were still going to get to the other side. And when he went to sleep, he knew that all was well because he is God and he has all power, authority, and honor. But they didn't know this. And they were in a position they'd never been in. Now, as I mentioned last night, and I'll mention it again, I don't throw off on characters in the Bible like I used to. I used to throw off on them all the time. But friends, these were not men unfamiliar to the sea, not unfamiliar to sailing. But notice what this says. It says, when the ship was now full. What would you do if you were in a boat in the middle of the sea, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the storm, and the boat is full of water? I know what I'd be doing. I'd be looking for something to get out and get to safety. Or if Jesus is there, maybe say the same thing. Lord, do you not care about us? I mean, how many times have I been in a situation much less in magnitude than this, and I say, Lord, where have you been? Lord, why won't you help me? But Jesus, in His mercy and in His compassion, He still blesses us in spite of ourselves. He blesses us in spite of our weakness. And when He comes up onto the boat, He rebukes the wind and the sea, and He says, peace, be still. Now, friends, I've been on the water many times, and whenever the wind stops, the water doesn't. Whenever the wind stops, it takes the water a long time to die down. But the same exact moment the wind stopped is the exact same moment that the waves and the sea stopped. They stopped together. Why? Because He who has all power says, peace, be still. And friends, He still speaks today, and what He says, it comes to pass. I like what the psalmist says in Psalm 33 and 9. He says, He spake. And it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Friends, if God has a desire to do so, all He has to do is speak the word, and that's all there is to it. When He says, let there be light, no question about it, there was light. When He said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus didn't lay in that rock and say, Lord, I don't feel like it today. Lazarus came forth. And friends, no matter what this world may say, when God wants one of His own to be born again, He says, come, and they come. He says, live, and they live. When He wants this world to settle down for a little bit, all He has to do is say, peace, be still, and there's a great calm. When He wants our troubled soul to be renewed in our sight towards Him, all He has to say is, fear not, be not afraid, it is I. And friends, you and I, in the midst of the darkness of this world, in the midst of the storms of life, can experience sweet peace and sweet calm with our Lord, but many times we get too carried away with what's going on out here and forget about the One who is ever with us. You and I need to forget sometimes what's going on out there and remember the One who still stands beside us today. Amen. Because the One who stands beside us today still has the power and the authority, and most of all, He always has the love and the compassion to you and I. That will never change. That never gets undone. But what's interesting about this is if you compare Matthew 8, Luke 8, and here in Mark 4 together, Jesus' words to His disciples are a little different. And I used to think, well, it's just different ways of saying the same thing, but it's not. Because Christ actually shows them something very important on this occasion. Notice what He says there in Mark chapter 4. He rebukes the wind and the waves, and then He rebukes His disciples. And He says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? But in Luke 8, He says something similar. He says, where is your faith? But in Matthew 8, He says something that you cannot make, the same thing as Mark 4 and Luke 8. He says, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? Now friends, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I know that little and no are not the same thing. Now they're close, but little is something and no is nothing. Now what is the difference between those two? I have encouraged God's people on many occasions, and I encourage myself, when you read the Bible, read it slowly. Now, that doesn't mean take 10 years to get through it. That means that while you're reading, don't be in a hurry. Our son John is 8 years old, and he is now in the torturous Conley Bible reading plan. You have to read your chapters every day before you can play, and he hates it. But I understand, I did too. I hated knowing that I couldn't play games, I couldn't watch TV, I couldn't play football, I couldn't play video games until my chapters were read. Now you pray for him, he's only in phase one. Phase one is not, what did you read? Phase one is, did you read? It's going to get worse, because I'm going to say, what did you read? And then, if he gets old enough, and I feel like he has the wherewithal, I'm going to say, what meanest what you read? He's not going to like it. I didn't either. But you know, one thing I know is I'll always ask, I'll say, where are you about right now? And I love him trying to say Exodus and Leviticus. It's funny, him trying to get those words out. But he'll tell me where he is. And I'll say, okay, go read your Bible. And when he comes back, I know if it's been too soon. I said, did you read your chapters? Yes, sir. I said, which chapters? And then he says, this one, this one, and this one. I said, bring me your Bible. And I said, John, this chapter had 47 verses. This chapter had 36 verses. And this one had 39 verses. There is no way you were done in 5 minutes. But I read it. I said, I know your eyes probably hit the page, but you didn't read it. So he gets sent back to his room and he reads them all over again. I know, I'm a mean father. But anyway, whenever I read the Bible, whenever I encourage God's people to read the Bible, while you're reading it, read it slowly. There are things in here that are very special and very particular, subtle changes that are very important for us to catch. Why in Matthew 8 does he say you have little faith? And why in Mark 4 does he say you have no faith, or where is your faith? Because he actually talks to his disciples twice. In Matthew chapter 8, when they call him up from the hinder part of the ship onto the deck, before he even rebukes the wind and the waves, he says, why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith? He actually speaks to him before he speaks to the sea. And then we find from Mark 4 and Luke 8, he speaks to the sea and then speaks to them again. And many times whenever we are in doubt or we're in despair, God is going to ask us something like this. Do you know that I'm still here? Do you know that I'm still in control? Do you have just a little faith? Have just a little faith in me. Have faith as a grain of mustard seed that I am still who I say I am and I can still do what you know I can do. He says, why are you so fearful? I'm here. Oh, you have little faith. I'm still here. But apparently they kept crying. They kept doubting. They kept saying, do you not care? Do you not care? So finally, he turns to the wind and the waves and says, peace, be still. And then turns around and says, why do you have no faith? You couldn't even have a little. I mean, I told you I'm here. I told you not to be afraid. But you kept carrying on and you kept carrying on. So I finally showed you what I can do again. And now, where is your faith? Why do you have no faith? And friends, many times that's what God does to me. We have conversations over time. And I'm in doubt and I'm in despair. And he says, why are you afraid? I'm still here. And then he takes care of it and he says, couldn't you have just a little faith? Well, I mean, what happened? Where did it go? And friends, I can't throw off on the disciples. Because you and I were given the same promises as Jesus gave his disciples. And I find myself in the exact same spot that they're in. I get too caught up on what's going on out there. I get too caught up what's going on in here, and I forget about what the Lord has said, and I forget about what the Lord has promised. And I have to be reminded all over again who He is and what He can do. Just like we said Thursday night, John had to be shown again the things which Jesus did, the things which they saw and they heard. Friends, I have to be told again and again and again about Jesus Christ and what He can do. But what is it that they should have remembered most of all about this situation? Most of all about this situation is Jesus gave them a promise when they left. He says, let us pass unto the other side. Friends, there was no power. There was no demon. There was no devil, and there was certainly no storm that was going to prevent what Jesus said from happening. He says, we're going to get there. And friends, if Jesus says it, you're going to get there. And let me tell you something, friends. The greatest news that you and I have tonight is that Jesus has told us, let us pass unto the other side. Jesus has told us that where I am, there you shall be also. Jesus has told that I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. Jesus has said, you're going to be on the other side. And friends, I get caught up about a lot of things in life. But one thing you and I have a great rest about, a great peace about, is we don't have to worry about God's children getting there. We know they're going to get there. We know they're going to be there. But sometimes we allow the things of life to let us forget about what He has promised, about what He has commanded. Friends, you and I have the ability in this life to actually forget that God loves us and to forget that God cares for us and to forget that Jesus has purged us from our old sins. You know, the seven things that we mentioned last night in 2 Peter chapter 1 to add to our faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. If those things are in us and abound, they make us that we're neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What's the opposite of that? He said, but whoso lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Peter's not talking about people who've never had the promise of Christ given to them, who've never heard the message to them. He's talking to people like you and I
that if you and I don't do as we ought to do, we can actually forget that we've been purged from our old sins. Not that we cease to be purged, we just forget about it. That's why Peter would go on to say, to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Friends, I'm not worried about falling out of God's love, but I'm worried about falling into despair in this world and getting caught up with this world and forgetting about what my Lord has promised me. I need to stir up my calling and my election. I need to stir it up. I need to hear it preached. I need to read about it. I need to talk to God about it. I need to thank God that I am one of His. And most of all, friends, I need to remember that no matter how bad this world gets, no matter what I may see, no matter what my children may face, God is still going to bless us to all be with Him some sweet day. God has promised us that we're going to be with Him on the other side. I have to encourage myself because I'm not the only parent I know that says this, but how many parents have you heard today say, I just worry about what my children are going to face at the rate this world is going. I've heard a lot of grandparents say it about their grandchildren. Oh, I just don't know what my grandchildren are going to have to face in this world. Friends, I don't know what this world's going to come to, but I know who's going to be there. He is. And He's still going to be with them as He's been with us today. And one day we're all going to be with Him without fail when we go to heaven. Friends, the greatest peace that we could ever have in this world is knowing that we're going to be with God. That trumps anything this world has to throw at us. Because friends, Paul would say in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You and I have something inside that is waiting for something. He's waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. He's waiting for all of God's family to be made manifest and to be with Him in glory. I can look at you today and say it's manifest to me that you are part of the family of God. But friends, I don't know who all the family of God is. One day I'm going to, because I'm going to be with Him, with Him. And I'm waiting for that manifestation. I'm waiting for that sweet time that we get to go and be with Him in glory. Now, there is another point. It's the last point I hope to make, but it's a big one. And it's the reason I wanted to read from Mark chapter 4. In this story, you have a detail given that is not found in Matthew or Luke. It is found in verse 36. Let's read it again. In verse 36, after He's given this promise of passing to the other side, He says, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took Him even as He was in the ship, and there were also with Him other little ships. There are more than one boat on the sea that night. Many boats on the sea that night. How many of these boats were blessed with a great calm? All of them. How many of these boats were delivered? All of them. How many of these boats knew what was really happening? One. Friends, all of God's children are going to get to the other side. All of God's children are going to go through the sea of life. All of God's children are going to be overcome sometimes with the storms of life. All of God's children are going to be beaten in with waves from time to time. And even though some may not know where their help comes from, all of God's people will be blessed at times in their life by God and His providence. There's one thing you and I need to remember. God cares for His children a whole lot more than our obedience is to Him. You and I need to be obedient. But friends, if His care for us was valued based on our obedience, I shudder to think of the world in which we would live. You know, what Paul would say about Him is that He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And He's so good about this that sometimes to bless us, He'll bless people that He doesn't even love. Because He sends His rain on who? The just and the unjust. He'll bless a nation, not just because of not just the few people in the nation that are serving Him, but He'll bless a whole nation based on a few of His people in that nation. You know, Thursday night you talked about Jonah and Nineveh, I think it was. You know, it would be wonderful if in this nation, all of us, from the president on down, turned to God in one accord as one nation. And I think God would be pleased with that. But you know, God doesn't require that that's what has to happen for Him to bless this nation. All all he has required for this nation to be blessed is for us as the salt of this nation not to lose our savor. If you and I stay salty in our dealings in this world, God may bless a nation because of the faithfulness of very few.
Amen.
And I'd like to say this, there's a reason I believe that this nation hasn't fallen yet, and that's because the Lord still in His providence is blessing her because of her church still here in this nation. Now, I don't have Bible for that because the United States of America is not found in the Bible, but I certainly believe it based on the principles of the Bible that the Lord blesses many sometimes by the presence of a few. You know, He was willing to spare Sodom and Gomorrah if He could find how many people in it that were righteous. Abraham whittled him on down. He was bold. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, I get accused of being bold. I've never whittled God down that far. I've never done it. But he started at 50 and worked his way on down to 10. Well, you know, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, so all I'm left to say is there were not 10 righteous people there. But had there been, he says, I won't destroy him. Now, friends, you know, when you come to an annual meeting or you come to an associational meeting, what's the old saying? You get the cream of the crop, the best of the best. And one of my fathers in the ministry told me, he said, don't ever beat up the folks that are there because the folks who ain't. So I'm not trying to beat up anybody here because you're the cream of the crop. I mean, you've been at this meeting and you've been faithful in your service to God. But friends, we sometimes say, there's no reason why someone shouldn't see what we see. I mean, it's just so clear. It's so plain. It's so sweet. The house should be full. People should be rejoicing. People should be lifted up and carried away. But friends, even if the house isn't full, even if because iniquity does abound, the love of many does wax cold, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Don't lose hope. And most of all, don't say, Master, don't you even care anymore. Because friends, if we as a faithful few stay true to what God has told us to do, God will still bless. God will still honor His kingdom, and God will still bless us as His people. But most of all, friends, don't ever forget this. He still blesses His sheep, His people, sometimes even when they are not thinking about Him. There are people on the sea that night who were not in the boat with Jesus. There were people that night who were in the sea but not in the boat with Him, and they were still blessed because of what Jesus said. And all of God's children will be blessed in some time in their life between conception and the grave to hear His sweet, gentle whisper in their heart saying, peace be still, to say, live and come forth, and they will all be His. They are going to have His blessings upon them from time to time in life as His hand of providence and His hand of protection guides and keeps us. But friends, I don't want to be someone who is blessed and not know where it comes from. I don't want to be someone who, when I see blessings, say, well, I can't explain that. You ever heard somebody say, well, I just can't explain that? I can. God's still in control. God's still on His throne. Whenever you see cancer patients healed, whenever you see people who are blessed to be healed of afflictions, whenever you see nations that are blessed to stand, even in the face of all the evil that's going on there, people say, I just don't understand. I do. God still loves His people. I do. God still cares for us. I do, because God is better to us than we are to Him. But friends, I want to be in the boat where He is. I want to be in the place where He dwells. I want to be like Abraham's servant who said, I, being in the way, the Lord has led me to the house of my master's brethren. I want to be in a place where when the blessings come, I say, I know where it comes from. It comes from Him who is a man, but God manifest in the flesh, that even the winds and the waves of the sea obey His voice. I want to be in a place where Jesus Christ is discussed and talked about, and we are able to feed from His mouth, to hear His gracious words, to understand and know that even when we doubt Him, He still loves us. To know that even when we give up, He never does. To know that even when we fail and are discouraged, He'll never fail nor be discouraged. And friends, just as He was there, asleep in the boat, you and I need to sometimes understand that even if the world is going crazy, we just need to rest for a little while. What a wonderful example that is. You and I come here to rest for a little while. We come here to get away from that. We come here to get away from all that's going on out there. I don't want to know what's going on out there right now. I want to know about Him who's in the boat with us right now. I want to know about Him who can take my heart and my quivering hands and put His hands on mine and say, don't be afraid. I'm still here. I want to feel His presence. I want to know that my Master is still here. But friends, to have this feeling and to have this blessing, you better be to know about it, you better be in the boat where He is. Now, don't get me wrong. If you don't know about it, you're like all those little ships going to get there. But friends, don't ever undervalue this place. Because the boat of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has been sailing for over 2,000 years. And no matter where she is, He has made this promise. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. You and I, our highest priority, and more than that, our highest privilege, is to be here. It's our priority to be here. But friends, it's our privilege. Do you deserve to be here? I don't. Do you deserve to be blessed in preaching? I don't. Because what if I did all that I was supposed to do? Brother David said he's never had a perfect day. I haven't either. But let's say you had a perfect week. From Monday morning, and if you had a perfect Monday morning, God bless you. But you had a perfect Monday morning all the way through to Saturday night and even into Sunday morning. You came into church and you said, I have prayed without ceasing. I have read and studied faithfully every day. Brother Philip would be proud of me. I got through 10 chapters a day, every day of the week. I don't know why I said 10, but if you want to read 10, I'm fine with that. You go right ahead. But you have a perfect week. No matter what anybody says, you don't have an impure thought. And when you get here, you say, Lord, I've done everything You told me to do. I know You have to bless me. What does He say in Luke 17? If we do all that is commanded to do, what should we say? We're unprofitable servants. We've done that which is our duty to do. Even if I do everything that the Lord requires of me, He still doesn't have to bless me if He has not chosen to. But you know what He has chosen to do? I'll bless you in spite of your shortcomings. I'll bless you in spite of your weaknesses. I'll bless you to know how good and how powerful I am, even when you have no faith. I'll bless you to have great calms in life, even when you're cast down in sorrow and despair. And friends, as much as I enjoy the house of God, I know deep down I don't deserve what I get here. I deserve much less. But friends, if you want to talk about a good banker, Jesus is the best banker in the world. Because He doesn't bless us with the amount that we put in. He blesses us with sometimes 100-fold more than we've ever put into it. He blesses 5 loaves and 2 fishes to feed a multitude and have more left over than what you started with. He blesses God's people to feed from the fountain of the water of life, to actually feel the very presence of heaven with them, to drink from the very same substance that you and I are going to drink from in heaven. Friends, this truly is heaven on earth. Because even though we are in the earth, this place is not of the earth. And even though this place is in the earth, it's been elevated above the earth into the tops of the mountains. We can come up and rest for a little while with Jesus Christ. Friends, every one of God's children is going to go to heaven. Every single boat is going to make it to the other side. But I love being in the boat with my Master. Because I love knowing what He's promised us. Friends, I know we're going to be in heaven. And I wouldn't trade that for all that the world has to offer me. Because friends, when I come to the end of life's way, everything this world could offer me is going to be gone some way or another. Whether it's health, whether it's wealth, whether it's strength, whatever it is, everything that the world could offer me one day is going to dry up because nature takes its course. But friends, aren't you glad that though our light affliction, it's but for a moment, it still does something for us. Notice the language. That's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more eternal and exceeding weight of glory. He says that the things we go through in life can make heaven seem more exceeding and more great. How in the world is that possible? It's possible because He says, while we look, not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You and I, as temporal creatures and temporal beings, we're so short-sighted. We're so in the moment, in the now. We sometimes can't see past the end of our own nose. They couldn't see that night that all this that was going around didn't matter because He was still there. Sometimes we can't see that with all that's going around, He is still there. And friends, when you and I are not looking at the things which are seen, but when you and I are looking at the things which are not seen, He blesses us more and more and more to see heaven and eternal things brighter and brighter and brighter. Whenever the word came to Mary that she was carrying the child Jesus, she said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." Friends, that means that He appeared bigger to her then than He ever had Was he really any bigger? No, but she saw him bigger than she ever had. Friends, the more time you spend in the boat with him, the bigger he'll be. The more time you spend with him and his word, the bigger he'll seem. You're not making him any bigger, but you're getting yourself closer to understanding him as he really ought to be. Friends, stay in the boat with him. And while you're in the boat with him, don't doubt him. And while you're in the boat with him, always remember, you're going to be there one day to welcome you when you make it to the other side. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer. Amen.